You're listening to The Firsts, The Forerunners of Islam, the series that visits those distinguished as leaders of humanity, not only in history, but in the ranks of the next world. Dive into the stories of the giants who were the first of their kind as they rose to the occasion and became preserved inspirations for generations to come. With your host, Sheikh Dr. Omar Suleiman, let's meet The Firsts.
Alhamdulillah, we're building out the narrative. We took a break last week to talk about the plague of Amwas, which was the first plague that struck the companions of the Prophet ﷺ, and some of the lessons that we could learn from that. But I want to take us back to the framing of Mecca, the framing of the household of the Prophet ﷺ, building out the story around the Prophet ﷺ properly so that we can understand what's really taking place in the house of the Prophet ﷺ and who's witnessing what. And if there's one thing that I hope everyone has appreciated as we went through some of the stories of people like Khadija and Waraqa and Ayman and Abu Bakr and others and Ali and Fatima is the extent of the relationships that existed with these people and the Prophet ﷺ before Islam, and that in and of itself is a beautiful story. You can see the character of the Prophet ﷺ reflected in the way that he treated these people before Islam, and so that intimate look at the Prophet's life alayhi salatu wasalam is not just beautiful after Islam, it is beautiful and it is loaded with lessons and character for us before Islam as well. And so the person we're going to talk about today is Hibbu Rasulillahi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. His nickname is the loved one of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the beloved of the beloved sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And that is, anybody know? Anybody? We already talked about Ali. The question, who is Hibbu Rasulillah? The beloved one of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The nickname of this companion. If they're watching the live stream, it's easy. Zayd ibn al-Haritha radiallahu ta'ala anhu. Zayd ibn al-Haritha is nicknamed the beloved of the beloved sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And I'll get back to what the implications of that are in a moment. If you watch the movie, The Message, Al-Risala, Zayd plays a very prominent role in the movie, The Message. But he looks absolutely nothing like he's portrayed in The Message. Okay, so Zayd radiallahu ta'ala anhu is described by Ibn al-Jawzi rahimahullah ta'ala as a man of very dark skin who was close to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, as we'll talk about. His son Usama ibn Zayd literally has narrations about in Abu Dawood describing them from the darkest of the companions. So if we're talking about the race component, go ahead and flip the Message movie again. Outside of your head, inshallah ta'ala, and what it actually means, and the type of society, equitable society, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was nourishing just in his very being, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So Zayd radiallahu ta'ala anhu was described as a short man of a very dark skin. He didn't have a big build, radiallahu ta'ala anhu, and he was 10 years younger than the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. 10 years younger than the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. His story of coming to the household of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is so unique that it resembles the story of Yusuf alaihi salam. Okay? How so? First, let's start with who he's from or what his family is. Zayd's father is Haritha ibn Sharahil. He was from an Arab tribe known as Banu Kalb. And it was a prominent tribe. They weren't from the area of Mecca though. They weren't from Quraysh or from the area of Mecca, but a little bit to the outside. His mother was a woman by the name of Su'ada bin Tha'laba from the Ta'i tribe. And Zayd radiallahu ta'ala anhu, we know him as the first freed slave to accept Islam. The first of the Mawali to accept Islam. But his story of becoming a slave in that society in and of itself is peculiar. Okay, it's a very unusual story. He's not like Bilal radiallahu anhu or Khabbab radiallahu anhu or the others that were born into that situation or whose families were captured in some sort of war. He has a unique story in and of himself of how he became or how he attained that status or was resigned to that status rather in society when he was a child. So Zayd radiallahu anhu actually tells his own story of how this happened to him. Zayd was on a trip with his mother to visit some of their relatives, the relatives of his mother. And as Zayd and his mother, Su'ada, were on their way outside of Mecca, Zayd radiallahu anhu said, "We went to sleep that night on the way there." They pitched the tent, they went to sleep. And while they were sleeping, a group of bandits attacked. Now when they attacked Zayd and his mother, they stole all of their food, they stole all of their money, and ultimately they kidnapped him also. So Zayd radiallahu anhu was taken from his mother as a very young child in this situation, but he could recall the incident precisely. And the name of the tribe that took him was a tribe by the name of Banu al-Qayn. Banu al-Qayn was known as a military tribe. They were a tribe of troops. They were rough. They accepted Islam after the death of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but they were all very skilled warriors, and they had a large contingent of them that were bandits, that were highway robbers, that would especially attack people on the outskirts of the cities where they could do so under the darkness of the night and get away with it. So Zayd radiallahu anhu recalls this incident where he says that he was asleep next to his mother, and it was just him and his mother traveling. And suddenly this group of men attacked. They stole everything, took him from his mother, and they immediately took him to the slave market of the time, Suq al-Uqqaf. So Zayd is a young man. He is not Abyssinian. He's not Habashi. He's not from outside of the Arab world or from Mecca. But the way that this is all proceeding is extremely fast. So Zayd radiallahu ta'ala anhu says that they took him, they sold him into the slave market, and suddenly Zayd radiallahu anhu was chained and he was put into the slave market. SubhanAllah, just like that. And if you think about that moment, you know, SubhanAllah, how tragic that is, what happens to him. SubhanAllah, it would be hard to think about what's to come next, right? And like when they say about Yusuf alayhi salam, the Prophet Joseph, وَشَرَوْهُ بِثَمَنٍ بَخْسٍ دِرَاهِمَ مَعْدُودَ, that Joseph was sold for a few dirhams. Zayd was sold for a few quick coins to get a quick turnover before they could discover that he was captured and kidnapped and put into that circulation of the slave market. So the strategy was kidnap quickly, sell him into the market quickly, and then disappear, right? And that way they won't be able to trace it back, and a person is at that point being exchanged from hand to hand. So Zayd radiallahu ta'ala anhu is in the slave market. His mother and his father were searching for him. They could not find him. And Haritha in particular, the father of Zayd, had a deep love for him. And he used to author poetry. He'd go out during the day and he would look for him. And he used to author this poetry about Zayd. And it's a very heartbreaking poem because you can see the grief of a father for his son. He would sit outside his door and he would weep and he would say, "Bakaytu ala Zaydin wa lam adri ma fa'al. Ahayyun fayurja am ata dunahu al-ajr." He said that, "I weep for Zayd, not knowing what became of him. I have no idea what's happened to him. Ahayyun fayurja, is he alive that maybe I can expect one day to see him again? Am ata dunahu al-ajal, or has he been overtaken by death?" Meaning I'm looking for closure at this point. You know, it's torture to not know for a fact. You can have an idea. You can think that he's been killed or taken to a Sham and, you know, or taken to the Roman Empire because they live far away from Mecca. You can make all these assumptions, but it's like, I just want closure. I want closure. أَحَيُّن فَيُرْجَى, am I ever going to see him again? أَمْ أَتَى دُونَهُ الْأَجَلْ فَوَاللَّهِ مَا أَدْرِي وَإِنِّي لَسَائِلٌ أَغَالَكَ بَعْدَ السَّهْلُ أَمْ غَالَكَ الْجَبَلُ. Very powerful. He said, وَاللَّهِ مَا أَدْرِي وَإِنِّي لَسَائِلٌ. He said, "By God, I ask, yet do not comprehend. Was it on flat ground that you died? Or was it a mountain that brought about your end?" Meaning, I want to know how you died. I want to know where, if you died, and if you did die, I want to know how you died, and that way I can start to come to terms with the grieving process. And so you imagine you've got a father and a mother that are essentially looking for this child that's been kidnapped, and he's in a slave market, and they have no idea what has happened to him. So how does his journey, or how does he end up in the house of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? The story starts with Khadija radiallahu anha. We talked about Khadija. Khadija radiallahu anha was the wealthiest woman of Mecca. Khadija radiallahu anha did not own a large group of slaves. She did not live a luxurious life, right? She was a modest and humble woman with all of that. So it's not like she had a bunch of slaves in that society running around her, serving her and pampering her. So Khadija radiallahu ta'ala anha one day told her nephew, Hakim ibn Hizam, that she's getting tired and she needs some help. So she asked Hakim ibn Hizam if he could provide a servant for her. So Hakim ibn Hizam, he went to Suq al-Uqath. He went to that market, to the slave market. And he purchased Zayd ibn al-Haritha for 400 dirhams. Sharahu bi thaman in bakhs. Small price, right? This little boy, he wasn't that old. And, you know, he wasn't particularly strong, right? He had a very small build. He wasn't born into this. He didn't have this reality. So Zayd radiallahu ta'ala anhu, remember when we said Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu saw great value in people? SubhanAllah, the qadr, the decree of Allah, that Hakim ibn Hizam saw him and Hakim ibn Hizam purchased him and brought him to Khadija radiallahu ta'ala anha and gifted him to Khadija radiallahu ta'ala anha. Now Khadija radiallahu anha gets married to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and Zayd immediately had a special relationship. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam loved Zayd and saw something special in his character, in his modesty, in his being. And so Khadija radiallahu anha recognized that, and she asked the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, "Do you love Zayd?" And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Yes." She said, "Fahuwa lak," then he's yours. So technically, he was gifted to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He's only 10 years younger than the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He's not a little boy at this point. So when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was 25, he would have been 15 years old. And the Prophet ﷺ did not treat him like someone who was lower than him. He treated him like a son. Treated him like a son in the house already. Developed an extremely close relationship to him. Did not differentiate between him and and his own children sallallahu alaihi wasallam in that home. Now what happens is that a few years pass, and every day Haritha is out there looking for his son. And the brother of Al-Haritha is out there looking for him as well. And so the brother of Al-Haritha says that I went to the Kaaba and I saw Zayd with another man over there, with Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and with another group of people, with another tribe. And Haritha said, "Are you sure?" He said, "I'm sure. I remember how Zayd looked as a young man. It's been years, right? Years since they've seen him, but I remember him and that was him." So Haritha immediately makes his way to Mecca to find the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He enters into the Kaaba and he finds the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam sitting next to the Kaaba, and he walks up to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and he says to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, "You are a people of Banu Hashim. You are known for your generosity. You're known for your taking care of the orphans. You're known for taking up the cause of those who are in need. My son Zayd was kidnapped years ago and taken as a slave, and I am willing to give you anything that you want for him. Ask your price and I will pay for his freedom. I will purchase him and free him." The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "How about we let Zayd come here? And if Zayd wants to go with you, you don't have to pay anything. There's no ransom for him. You know, you're his father. He was taken unjustly. He can go back with his family. He can go back with his father and his mother." So the Prophet ﷺ called for Zayd. Zayd came, and you can imagine how emotional this is for Zayd as well, right? The history of Zayd and the conflict inside of him already, right? His parents are coming to him, or his father is coming to him to bring him back to his home. But Khadija and the Prophet ﷺ are effectively his parents. Now, if the Prophet ﷺ was 10 years older than Zayd, then that would make Khadija radiallahu ta'ala anha 25 years older than Zayd. It's practically his parents, right? And he's grown up in a house where he's been shown a lot of love and respect. And Zayd also now has to deal with the sudden reality that his father showed up after all of these years, and he has to make a choice. So when Zayd came, the Prophet ﷺ said to Zayd, "Do you recognize these two?" Just to make sure it's not someone just claiming to be his father and then not really his father. So Zayd said, "Yes." The Prophet ﷺ said, "Who are they?" He said, "It's my father and my uncle." The Prophet ﷺ told him that you're free to go with them. No ransom, no nothing. Zayd immediately responds and he says, بَلْ أُقِيمُ مَعَكَ. No, I'll stay with you. All right, no, I'll stay with you. The Prophet ﷺ did not say anything. The Prophet ﷺ is giving him a choice. He said, go back with your father, go back with your uncle. It's okay, you're free to go now. And when his father heard that, his father said, يَا زَيْد, أَتَخْتَارُ الْعُبُودِيَّةِ عَلَى الْحُرِّيَّةِ وَعَلَى أَبِيكَ وَأُمِّكَ وَبَلَدِكَ وَقَوْمِكَ. Are you going to choose, O Zayd, are you going to choose slavery over freedom and over your father, over your mother, over your balad, meaning your city? Because remember, they weren't from the people of Mecca, and your people, your qawm. And Zayd radiallahu ta'ala anhu is conflicted. The Prophet ﷺ is telling Zayd, go ahead. Zayd radiallahu ta'ala anhu is saying, I want to stay with Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. It's not that he does not like his father, he blames him, but he's developed a relationship now with the Prophet ﷺ of those sorts. And Zayd says, and listen to the words, he says, إِنِّي قَدْ رَأَيْتُ مِنْ هَذَا رَجُلِ شَيْئًا وَمَا أَنَا بِالَّذِي أُفَارِقُهُ أَبَدًا. He said, I have seen something special from this man, meaning the Prophet ﷺ, and I would never be the one to part ways from him. Meaning he'd have to get rid of me, but I'm not going to part ways from him because there's something special about this man. Speaking about the Prophet ﷺ. Now, by the way, prophethood has not come yet. He's still just Muhammad ibn Abdullah, as-Sadiq al-Amin. This is before the age of 40, before the Prophet ﷺ has received revelation. Right? He's just the noble man of Mecca in the sun. So the Prophet ﷺ, he's watching this, and the Prophet ﷺ does not want to interfere. Haritha says, مَا يَصْنَعُ سَيُّدُكَ بِكَ. You know, what does your master do with you? And Zayd's response, يُؤْثِرُنِي عَلَىٰ أَهْلِهِ وَوَلَدِهِ. He treats me better than he treats his own kids and his own family. That's how Zayd described the treatment of the Prophet ﷺ and Khadija radiallahu ta'ala anha with that. Now the Prophet ﷺ derived that the father of Zayd was more concerned with his well-being. He's a grown man, he's not going to go live with his parents at this point. That he's more concerned with his status in society because he's insisting, why would you choose slavery over freedom? Even though he wasn't being treated like a slave, he was being treated like a member of the household, but still, you know, as far as his social status was concerned, this was his reality. So the Prophet ﷺ, he took Zayd to the steps of the Kaaba. After Zayd radiallahu ta'ala anhu said that the Prophet ﷺ treats me better than he treats his own family and his own children, the Prophet ﷺ says, ishhadu, he announces. He says, ishhadu anna hadha ibni warithan wa mawruth. Bear witness that he is free. He already freed him. This is my son. He inherits from me. And I inherit from him, meaning he is just like, he is now free and he is just like my son. When the Prophet ﷺ announced that, Zayd radiallahu anhu's father was pleased. He was actually happy because it formalized the status of Zayd radiallahu ta'ala anhu as a free man in society. And Zayd was not going to leave the Prophet ﷺ. And Zayd was pleased now because from that day he is Zayd ibn Muhammad. He's Zayd, the son of Muhammad. So he actually now has the status of a freedman and also the status of a son, regarded socially and legally as the son of the Prophet ﷺ. Now how free was Zayd radiallahu ta'ala anhu? What kind of respect and status was he given in society at this point? Well, he married Hind bint al-Awwam, a niece of Khadija radiallahu ta'ala anhu. So he married from that most noble of tribes. He also at some point married Kulthum bint Uqba, who was a sister of Uthman radiallahu ta'ala anhu. So Zayd radiallahu ta'ala anhu was fully treated and integrated into society at that point as a freedman and as the son of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and Khadija radiallahu ta'ala anha. He was also engaged to Fakhita bint Abi Lahab, one of the daughters of Abu Lahab, the uncle of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And if you remember, the Prophet ﷺ had two of his sons engaged to two daughters. The two daughters of the Prophet ﷺ were engaged to two sons of Abu Lahab. Okay? So Ruqayya and Kulthum were both engaged to Utba and Utayba, the children of Abu Lahab. All right? The uncle that would, of course, announce, that would oppress the Prophet ﷺ more than anyone else when he announced his Islam. The one who is named in the Qur'an as a humiliated one who cursed the Prophet ﷺ as he stood up on a Safa and called the people to this new way of life. All right. So Zayd was also engaged to the sister of those two men that were engaged to the daughters of the Prophet ﷺ. So he's functioning literally as a child of the Prophet ﷺ in this sense. Now obviously, when the Prophet ﷺ announced that he was a prophet, Abu Lahab ordered his sons to do what? To divorce or to break off the engagement as a further means of humiliation to the Prophet ﷺ, to break off the engagement to the daughters of the Prophet ﷺ. Likewise here, it could be in the same context that the engagement of the daughter of Abu Lahab and Zayd also ended in the same vein or in the same spirit. Now, when did Zayd accept Islam? Right away. The problem is we don't have his story of Shahada the way we have the story of Ali radiallahu ta'ala anhu and Abu Bakr radiallahu ta'ala anhu. So the scholars debated, where does Zayd fit into those people in terms of timeline? He definitely didn't resist when the Prophet ﷺ said that he was a prophet and messenger. At what point did Zayd exactly become a Muslim? Was it between Ali and Abu Bakr? Was it after Abu Bakr? Allah knows best. It's actually not specified, but he's recognized as the first mawla, the first freedman to accept Islam. The first of the mawali to accept Islam at the hands of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And Zayd, of course, accompanied the Prophet ﷺ. He remained as a son of the Prophet ﷺ with all of its technicalities, meaning within the house of the Prophet ﷺ, just like any of his other children at that point. He was an adopted son of the Prophet ﷺ. And he would witness the most painful day of the Prophet's life. What was that day? What was it? Ta'if. Right. It was the day of Ta'if. Zayd was the only person with the Prophet ﷺ on the day of Ta'if. Okay? Now of course Ta'if was an extended ordeal, but that particular last day, the story of Ta'if, who's dead at this point? Khadija is dead. Abu Talib is dead. The Prophet, it's basically open season on the Prophet ﷺ. Anyone can kill him at any time. It's at the last stages of persecution in Mecca. There is nobody that can protect the Prophet ﷺ in that context. The Prophet is desperately looking for someone to accept him and to give him protection from the persecution of Mecca. He goes out to a Ta'if, which of course is very close to Mecca. Medina is very far, Yathrib was very far, Ta'if is very close. Yathrib, which would become Medina, was a bunch of young people. Ta'if had some of the leaders, had some of the great idols that the people of Mecca would worship. They had some of the royals that lived in the area of Ta'if. If any of you ever go to Ta'if, it's a beautiful place right on the outskirts of Mecca. Almost an entirely different environment, right, than the environment of Mecca. So the Prophet ﷺ went out there. For 2 weeks he was mocked, he was humiliated, he was made fun of. He was kicked from door to door. Every single person that rejected the Prophet ﷺ in Ta'if did not just reject him, but rejected him in the most humiliating way possible. And Zayd was with the Prophet ﷺ. And for that long stretch, when finally at the end of calling people to Islam in Ta'if and looking for someone to take him in ﷺ, to shield him, after all of this had happened, right, they lined up two rows of their kids and others and the thugs of Ta'if. They lined them up into two rows and they made the Prophet ﷺ walk between those two rows, and it was a stretch of miles. And each one of them hit him with a shoe, spit on him, punched him. The Prophet ﷺ fell over multiple times. Not a single part of his body was not covered in blood, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The Prophet ﷺ remembered, he recalled even his shoes being full of stones at that point because of the amount of times that he was knocked over and the amount of the torture that took place with the Prophet ﷺ. Zayd radiallahu ta'ala anhu remembered that day, and Zayd was trying to go in front of the Prophet ﷺ as a lone supporter of the Prophet ﷺ to stop the people from their blows, or to stop the blows of the people from reaching the Prophet ﷺ. So imagine having witnessed that, right? The most painful day of the Prophet's life. Aisha radiallahu anha asked the Prophet ﷺ what the worst day of his life was. Was it Uhud, when he almost died and many of his companions were killed? The Prophet ﷺ said, no, it was Ta'if. That was the worst day of the Prophet ﷺ's life. And Zayd radiallahu ta'ala anhu was with the Prophet ﷺ, trying to protect him and guard him. He saw the Prophet ﷺ go under a tree to seek respite after having walked and being beaten for how long? For over 15 miles. If you actually measure the stretch, the path of where the Prophet ﷺ was beat, imagine he would have walked 15 miles, beaten, tortured, turned away. That's enough to break any human being, right? Especially, he's already lost Khadija, he's lost Abu Talib, he's lost sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, his closest family. Mecca is bleak, it has no hope. And Zayd radiallahu ta'ala anhu saw the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam take respite under a tree and call out to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with the most painful of words, asking, where do I go next? Ila man takiluni. Who are you going to leave me to? Who do I go to at this point? Am I entrusted to a stranger? Am I entrusted to a close person? Who's going to take care of me? What is my next step? And the Prophet ﷺ is looking for answers desperately in those moments, as the blood is still fresh on the Prophet ﷺ. Zayd was with the Prophet ﷺ when Jibreel alayhi salam came to him, and the angel of the mountains, and offered to the Prophet ﷺ to punish his people for what they had done. Not just to crush the people of Ta'if, but to crush the people of Ta'if and Mecca. Right? The mountain of Ajyad, which is on the other side of Mecca, all the way to that mountain in Ta'if, to crush them all. And the Prophet ﷺ said no, because it might be that from their children there will be people who worship only one. Maybe their children will be different. Maybe their children will be different. So the Prophet ﷺ chose mercy and spared them even in those moments. So Zayd radiallahu anhu accompanied the Prophet ﷺ on the worst day of his life. And you can imagine what that does in terms of building a relationship. When the most traumatic day of your life, there was only one person that was with you, that was trying to protect you in the midst of all of that. And of course, Zayd himself was covered in blood and took a beating in those moments, trying to protect the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Zayd radiallahu ta'ala anhu was also sent back in the Hijrah to accompany the family of the Prophet ﷺ. So Zayd was the one who accompanied, remember, Fatima and Ali were not married yet, so he accompanied Fatima, Sauda, Kulthum, and the household of the Prophet ﷺ on that migration, on that hijrah, as the Prophet ﷺ went out in Mecca. I'm sorry, left him and Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu made their way out of Mecca. Now, when Zayd got to Medina, who was his brother? Prophet ﷺ was pairing the Ansar and the Muhajirin together, meaning the people of Medina with the people of Mecca together, but there were a few exceptions to that rule. So you'll see some that were paired together that were both from Mecca. The people of Medina in general were the Ansar, were the helpers who received the people of Mecca, the Muhajirin, those that migrated from Mecca. And specifically, an Ansari is a person, or the brothers of the Muhajirin were those who took them into their own households and shared half of everything with their brothers and sisters from Mecca. But the Prophet ﷺ paired Zayd with Hamza, his uncle sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And Zayd and Hamza were extremely close. And in fact, Hamza radiallahu anhu, the uncle of the Prophet ﷺ, entrusted Zayd with his wasiyah, with his last testament. And so, you know, if you think about this, by the way, Hamza is the grand uncle of Zayd radiallahu anhu in that context, right? Because it was still a time of tabanni, a time of adoption. And so there's a family relationship there. And Zayd radiallahu ta'ala anhu was the one who took that testament, or took that will from Hamza radiallahu anhu. Zayd radiallahu anhu was an extremely talented warrior. He was very talented in battle. He was one of the archers of the Prophet ﷺ. He fought in all of the battles with the Prophet ﷺ, in the Battle of Badr, in the Battle of Uhud, in Al-Khandaq, in Khaybar. He was next to the Prophet ﷺ on the day of the Treaty of Hudaybiyah. And the Prophet ﷺ appointed him, left him behind as the governor of Medina when the Prophet ﷺ left. So he is functioning as a very special confidant to the Prophet ﷺ. Remember, the Prophet ﷺ had no adult sons, right? None of his sons lived beyond infancy. So Zayd radiallahu anhu is basically functioning as his only son, if you think about what it looks like in that society. Ali radiallahu anhu, of course, was like a son, son-in-law, and treated in a special way. But Zayd radiallahu anhu is Ibn Muhammad. He is the son of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The Prophet sent Zayd radiallahu anhu on 7 military expeditions, and something that's very telling is that he put him as a commander of each one. Okay, so when the Prophet ﷺ sent out any military expedition with Zayd, Zayd radiallahu ta'ala anhu was a commander. Now, what happens next in terms of the marriages of Zayd radiallahu ta'ala anhu at that point? We talked about Baraka Ayman radiallahu ta'ala anha, who the Prophet ﷺ called my mom after my mom. Okay, my mom after my mom, because of what Ayman radiallahu anha represented to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the Abyssinian woman. Now think about this story, by the way. Ayman radiallahu anha was a Habashiyah. She was an Abyssinian woman, and she was purchased from Suq al-Uqad, from the same slave market that they had at the time before Islam, purchased by the father of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So she came into the household of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in that way, and of course cared for the Prophet ﷺ as a young woman, cared for the Prophet ﷺ when he was born, was the first one to hold the Prophet ﷺ, okay, as he was born into this world. And we talked about how special Ayman radiallahu ta'ala anha was. Zayd radiallahu ta'ala anhu was kidnapped into that market, right? And ended up in that process, right, of slavery into the house of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. How in the world does Zayd, the son, marry the woman who's like a mother to the Prophet ﷺ? Very simple. The Prophet ﷺ said, whoever wants to marry a woman of Jannah, then marry this woman. Zayd said, I got it. I want to marry her, Ya Rasulullah. So he jumped at the opportunity to marry a woman from paradise. Right? That was it for him. And he indeed married her, and they had Usama ibn Zayd radiallahu ta'ala anhu. And Usama ibn Zayd was like, you know, was so beloved to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that his nickname was the beloved, the son of the beloved of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So Hib, the son, ibn Hib Rasulillahi sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the beloved one, the son of the beloved one of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam treated Usama radiallahu anhu the same way he treated Al-Hasan, Al-Husayn, and his other grandchildren. So if you remember when we talked about the story of Ali and Fatima, it was common to see Al-Hasan, Hussein, and Usama all jump on the Prophet ﷺ, right? And he would love Usama ibn Zayd so much that if you wanted to get to the Prophet's ear, you sent Usama, okay? So there's a famous story, if some of you remember when we did the 40 hadith on social justice, a very famous story about the royal lady from Banu Makhzum, okay? Very noble woman that stole. And she wanted to avoid, you know, some, you know, at that time, if you couldn't be punished if you were from the higher classes, right? Punishments were only taken, pretty much what happens now, by the way. Harsh punishments are exacted on poor people of no class, no tribe. If you're from a noble tribe, it's very easy. Wasta, you get a connection, call it off, right? And the Prophet ﷺ said, it's an equal system. Everyone's going to be treated equally and in the same way, whether you're the most royal of people or you're a slave in that society and you have no protections under the state of the Prophet ﷺ, everyone is treated the same. Now that was a complete shift for that tribal society, right? These were the people that had to come together for Hilf al-Fudul to protect the lowest amongst them, okay? Because it was just so tribal that it was easy to be taken advantage of. And so they wanted to appeal to the Prophet ﷺ to be lenient with that woman and not properly penalize her. So what did they do? They talked to Usama ibn Zayd to go talk to the Prophet ﷺ, because they knew that Usama ibn Zayd always had the ear of the Prophet ﷺ. They also, you know, you find that when the Prophet ﷺ went through his most difficult moments one of his most difficult moments, which was the slander of his wife, the slander of Aisha radiallahu anha. He takes Usama ibn Zayd, a very, very, very young man, into confidence, asks for his advice, right? That's the type of relationship that he had, not just with Zayd, who though was technically a son, was only 10 years younger than him, right? So it was more like a brother to him, and Usama ibn Zayd, radiallahu ta'ala anhu. Now in the process, so you got this special family now. You've got Ayman, Zayd, Usama ibn Zayd. In the process of the Prophet ﷺ trying to break the social hierarchies and structures that existed in society, he wanted to marry people from different tribes and different classes to one another to shatter that. Right? So if someone was a freed slave, then it wasn't that they were restricted and they could only marry another freed slave. If someone was from a tribe that was generally disregarded, they couldn't just marry from there. The Prophet ﷺ wanted to break the marital hierarchy in terms of wealth, in terms of social status, in terms of tribe, right? And subhanAllah, you know, you find so many examples of this where the Prophet ﷺ insists on people from different tribes formulating a marriage, people in terms of different status, in terms of different, you know, the superficiality of how beauty is judged. The Prophet ﷺ is trying to shatter all of that. So the Prophet ﷺ wanted to marry Zayd to Zainab. Zainab bint Jahsh. Zainab radiallahu ta'ala anha is an extremely noble woman, extremely wealthy woman, who lives in a certain way and who is sought after in that sense. The thing is, Zainab wanted to marry the Prophet ﷺ, right? The Prophet ﷺ had another idea, which was to shatter this social barrier, this social structure. He's known Zainab her whole life, right? But to shatter it, the Prophet ﷺ chooses to eliminate that status in the equation of marriage. What ends up happening is that Zayd and Zainab cannot mend their differences. Their differences were too many for them to actually be able to get along. Zayd and Zainab both wanted out of the marriage. Okay? Now, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed not just the divorce of Zayd, but also that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was also going to mandate a new rule as well in society, which was replacing tabanni, replacing adoption with kafala, with foster care, or fostering. Why? Or what does Allah Azza wa Jalla do? He reveals that the dissolution or dissolving the marriage of Zayd and Zainab and the marriage of the Prophet ﷺ to Zainab. Now, if the Prophet ﷺ was doing this himself, he would have saved himself a headache and gotten married to Zainab before anyway. He's known her for a long time, so it's a very easy Orientalist criticism that they could lodge at the Prophet ﷺ and say, you know, he used revelation to get himself out of a tricky situation. It's actually, it doesn't make sense from the way that these two knew each other from before and the way that the Prophet ﷺ could have easily asked for a hand without any of that happening. What did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala do with this? Allah said, from now on, ادعوهم لآبائهم, people should be called in accordance with their actual families. Allah did not do away with this idea of taking care of the orphans, this idea of freeing the slaves. Adoption in the spirit of it. But one of maqasid al-sharia, one of the objectives of the religion, is the preservation of lineage. The preservation of lineage. So effectively, Zayd is not going to leave the care and the love of the Prophet ﷺ, but Zayd is Zayd ibn al-Haritha. He's still Zayd ibn al-Haritha. And by the way, I have a long lecture online on Yaqeen. If you search adoption, foster care, you can see all of the fiqh and all of the rulings. I don't want to get caught up into that. But the point being that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, by dissolving that marriage and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala marrying the Prophet ﷺ to Zainab, made very clear those barriers now when it came to tabanni between adoption and foster care. Now what happens with Zayd in the process of that? Zayd is the only companion of the Prophet ﷺ, male or female, who is mentioned by name in the Qur'an. Okay? Mentioned by name in the Qur'an. who, when you say his name in tilawa, in recitation, that is a form of worship and a form of keeping that that ibadah to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that act of worship to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Zayd radiallahu ta'ala anhu gets a special distinction in the process of that dissolution of the marriage, or the annulment of the marriage of Zayd and Zainab, and instead is named in the Qur'an. So that's one of the virtues of Zayd radiallahu ta'ala anhu. Zayd would, as I said, go out and command the armies as the Prophet commissioned them. He led the expeditions. And he led the expedition of the Battle of Mu'ta, which was a very difficult battle. Okay, so it was 200,000 Romans against about 3,000 Muslims. So the numbers were extremely tilted or disproportionate in that battle, as the Romans were encroaching upon the Muslims in these times. And they fought in the area of Jordan, of what is modern day Jordan. And not only did Zayd radiallahu ta'ala anhu die in the Battle of Mu'ta, Ja'far ibn Abi Talib, who we will have a session about, the cousin of the Prophet ﷺ, died in Mu'ta. Abdullah ibn Rawaha, a great companion, died. There were very close people to the Prophet ﷺ that died and that were martyred in this battle. Jibreel alayhi salam came to the Prophet ﷺ and actually informed him of the deaths of Zayd, Ja'far, and Abdullah ibn Rawaha. So it was not the... that was not revealed, or that did not come to the Prophet ﷺ in the form of a messenger coming back, but instead it was revealed through Jibreel alayhi salam before the news of the army, before the news of the battle would even get back from the area of Jordan. And the Prophet ﷺ, he ascended the manbar, he ascended the pulpit to announce the news that Jibreel alayhi salam, that the angel had informed him of the loss of the Muslims and the deaths of those noble people. And the Prophet ﷺ was weeping as he announced the death of his son, Zayd, who was like his son, even though he was Zayd ibn Haritha, who grew up in the household of the Prophet ﷺ, Hibbu Rasulillah, the heart and the love of the Prophet ﷺ, and they could see the pain in the eyes of the Prophet ﷺ in those moments. Now, we can take a few things from this, inshaAllah ta'ala, for us. Number one, just a very practical matter, Hibbu Rasulillah, the loved one of the Prophet ﷺ. What that means is that one of the ways of loving the Prophet ﷺ is loving what he loved, loving who he loved, right? So loving Zayd in particular is an act of worship, okay? Loving Zayd is an act of loving what the Prophet ﷺ and who the Prophet ﷺ loved. For him to have that nickname is very special, and it's a form of qurb, a form of closeness to Allah and to His Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, as is the case with his son Usama ibn Zayd radiallahu ta'ala anhu. And Aisha radiallahu anha, she says, you know, just impressing upon us how special this man was to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. She says, ما بعث رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم زيد في جيش قط إلا أمره عليهم, that Zayd never sent, that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam never sent an expedition out, and Zayd was amongst them, except that Zayd was in charge of them. And this is Aisha, the daughter of Abu Bakr, may Allah be pleased with them, saying, وَلَوْ بَقِيَ بَعْدَهُ اسْتَخْلَفَهُ. Powerful words. She said, if he was to have lived, the Prophet ﷺ would have appointed him as the Khalifa. That kind of, first of all, the hadith is authentic in Muslim Imam Ahmad before someone pulls out, searches on sunnah.com and doesn't find it. Not every authentic hadith is on sunnah.com. Okay? The hadith is an authentic hadith, or an authentic narration from Aisha radiallahu anha, the daughter of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, the first Khalifa, in praise of Zayd ibn Haritha radiallahu ta'ala anhu. Now when Aisha radiallahu anha says that, what do we take from that? That the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa would have appointed him as the Khalifa. Is there a literal form of that? Again, if he was like the son of the Prophet ﷺ, and the Prophet ﷺ always sent him in charge of the army, and he had that position, could that have very well actually ended up being the case? After all that we talked about of the Prophet ﷺ, making it very clear that Abu Bakr was number one in so many different ways? Allah knows best. He didn't live to see those moments. But what we do take from it, the only real beneficial thing beyond just trying to, you know, spend hours and hours now, I'm going to go compare the virtues of Zayd to the virtues of Abu Bakr, who the Prophet ﷺ said was the best person that ever walked the face of the earth after the Prophets. Beyond that, what we do take is just how special his status was. And when you're talking about the great ones, right? You're talking about Hibbul Rasulillah, the beloved one of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, who ended up dying with that type of a noble status. What does that mean, or how do we also contextualize that? One other thing is that who did the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam put in charge of the army after his death? Usama ibn Zayd. Right? So the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam never sent out an army except that Zayd was in charge when he was alive and amongst them. And when the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam passed away, he had appointed Usama ibn Zayd in charge of the expedition of the Muslims that would fight against the Romans. And the Muslims won under Usama, by the way, if you remember that entire incident between Abu Bakr and Umar, may Allah be pleased with them, arguing about, or Umar radiallahu anhu bringing forth the objection that Usama ibn Zayd was too young to lead an army. So Allah knows best. Maybe had Zayd lived, he would have been that person instead of Usama ibn Zayd. But it's a very special person that we're talking about, an incredible story, one that I love deeply, because Umar radiallahu anhu was a learner. Right? The beauty of Umar is that you watch Umar ibn al-Khattab grow through his interaction with the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, through his interaction with Abu Bakr, through his interaction with the companions, and then apply everything that he learns in that process. So the journey of Umar radiallahu anhu is very raw, it's very telling, and you can see a practical implementation of everything that happens between him and one of the companions. Anything he sees, he implements, which is part of his sincerity, radiallahu ta'ala anhu. So when Umar was the Khalifa, he used to give a greater pension to Usama ibn Zayd. He would give extra to Usama ibn Zayd. And one of the children of Umar said to Umar ibn al-Khattab, you know, why do you give extra to Usama ibn Zayd? Right? And it's not that he wanted extra, but he was shocked by it, right? It's like, why are you preferring him so much and so blatantly? So Umar radiallahu anhu responded and he said, first of all, you are not better than him, because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, not because he didn't put his son down, he said, the Prophet ﷺ loved his father more than he loved me, and loved him, meaning Usama ibn Zayd, more than you. And he appointed Usama ibn Zayd a commander over me. Remember that incident where Umar came and told Abu Bakr that some of the companions don't like this young, that the fact that he's so young and he's in charge of all of us. And Abu Bakr told Umar radiallahu anhu, you want me to disobey the Prophet ﷺ? So now he's saying, look, the Prophet loved his father Zayd more than he loved me. He loved Usama ibn Zayd more than he loved you. And the Prophet ﷺ appointed Usama ibn Zayd a commander over me. So this shows you the way the psyche was molded to understand the special position and the special preference that they have. And of course, subhanAllah, the miracle of Allah in the way that Zayd was brought into the house of the Prophet ﷺ. Right? The circumstances that brought Zayd radiallahu anhu into that house to become the person that he was. The fact that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam treated him like a son, treated him so well that Zayd radiallahu anhu could testify even before Islam, that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam treated me better than he would treat his own kids and that he would treat his own family. So imagine then when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says that the people are like precious stones, and nasu ma'adan, khiyarukum fil jahriya, khiyarukum fil Islam, the best of you in the days of ignorance are the best of you in Islam. Ida faqihu, if you add that understanding of Islam, the fact that the Prophet ﷺ had taken it to that next level, taken it to that next step after Islam, is a testimony to the character of this man. And of course, with all of that, the sacrifice, right? The fact that Zayd radiallahu ta'ala anhu was the son of the Prophet ﷺ, or lived like the son of the Prophet ﷺ even after Tabani was switched to kafala, it doesn't mean that the Prophet ﷺ sheltered him away and that he sat back and enjoyed the perks of being known to the Prophet ﷺ. That meant a greater sacrifice. And that's actually a consistent theme when you look at the family of the Prophet ﷺ, that being part of his family meant that you were involved more in the sacrifice, not sheltered from the sacrifice of the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which was an example of his servant leadership sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to be pleased with them, to allow us to follow in their example, to allow us to love him because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam loved him, and to allow us to come closer to the beloved sallallahu alaihi wasallam by our love for him. Allahumma ameen.
This podcast was brought to you by Yaqeen Institute for Islamic Research, dismantling doubts and nurturing conviction, one truth at a time. Tune in every week to catch up on the first 11 episodes in this series and subscribe to this channel. If you like this episode, you'll love our other content. Visit yaqeeninstitute.org or download our app from the App Store. Until next time, this has been The Firsts, the Forerunners of Islam.